As we begin our class this morning, let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to study it, and we're thankful for those who are willing to teach it. Be with us, Father, in this class, that we may study and learn together, that we may be better, more effective teachers of thy word, that we might lead people to Jesus Christ, that we might strengthen others in the faith. Help us, Father, to love thy word, knowing that only through loving thy word can we be real teachers of that word. Bless our congregation, Father. We pray that we may be able to lift up our eyes and see what we are capable of doing, that we may accomplish yet greater and greater things for thy kingdom. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Let me begin by saying that in this class, particularly as we begin, I'm going to say some things very straight about what I believe this congregation needs to have more effective teachers and to have a growing Bible study. I'm going to point out some things that we need to do. And when I say these things, and I'll emphasize this again, I want this class to know that I'm not being critical. I'm not complaining. But I do believe that there are things we need to learn and that we need to do for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that if we do not do them, then we're destined to be less than we ought to be for our Lord. I want to begin with a question. What is the status of Bible study today? And when I say Bible study, I'm talking about this. I'm not talking about Sunday school. Because I think one thing we might learn is that there is a big difference between Sunday school and Bible study. And since this is a training class, maybe the first question ought to be this: is training needed? To answer that question, we need to know what is the status of Bible study today. How many recognize the name of James Pike? John Shelby Spong, John A.T. Robinson. Well, see, that's a beginning place, because people ought to recognize those names as being people who were leaders in the new morality and be familiar with the new morality and what it stood for, stands for, and what it teaches. But back in 1967, James Pike, who was a bishop in the Episcopal Church, made an observation, and his observation was simply this: that most people believe that their children ought to be in Sunday school. He had a reaction to that. And his reaction was, "I don't know, but it's pretty dangerous. You'd better study what they're doing there to see if it will be a good or a bad influence. Select it carefully, like you would a pediatrician." His final advice was, don't. There is grave doubt that Sunday school anywhere is of any benefit. Now, most likely, you and I, hearing that, would just shove it aside and say, he doesn't know ours. But before we push it aside and say it's nonsense and to be ignored, maybe we ought to look at our Bible study and be sure we're in position to say something like that. Let me tell you that, you see, I've got a little microphone on. These classes are being recorded, and Eric will put them on thywordistruth.com. You'll see the website at the bottom of the sheet that I gave you. But in the notes, there is a rather lengthy article written by Neil Anderson. If you pick up Gospel Advocates here from time to time, you may recognize his name as the editor of the Gospel Advocate. And in one, I forget the date of it, but I saved it. He had an article entitled, What Has Happened to Bible Classes? And he's talking about our brotherhood. And I want to read parts of it to you. Your Sunday school may not be a Bible school. Sunday school is not necessarily the same as Bible school. I observe many churches, talking about our brotherhood, that apparently are getting away from Bible study by slowly drifting away from substantive Bible-based teaching in our classes. Might go back and look at the last of the classroom or class sign-up sheets, whatever they're called, and see how we have drifted, I think, in just the 10-plus years that I have been here at Katy, from having Bible books as the study for our classes and going to some other subject that doesn't have a Bible book as its basis. And I think you'll find that that type of class has become the majority. He continued lower down in the article. Today in many Sunday schools, the pendulum has swung from an emphasis on textual Bible to studies on lifestyle, social and humanitarian needs, with just enough Bible verses or Bible stories thrown in to make the subject acceptable. Generic materials used in such classes are teachable anywhere, but they lack biblical distinctiveness such as God's plan of salvation, leadership, and worship. Often, materials written by brethren are ignored in favor of popular materials written by people we would not allow to teach or preach in our pulpits. In many cases, the materials overtly contain biblical error. I know we've done that because I've seen some of the books and I recognize the names of the writers of those books, and they are not members of the church. Now, I'm not suggesting to you at all that you don't have to be careful with some books written by members of the church. But I'm telling you that to use books that may or do contain error in our Sunday schools is, I believe, error itself. He concludes, brethren, let's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Let's turn our Sunday schools into Bible schools and study the inspired Word of God to show ourselves approved unto Him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Knowing the Bible and knowing about the Bible are two different things. And that's his final sentence. Now, I have never been in a class of our youngsters up through the sixth grade. But I do make observations, and I do hear comments. And I will tell you that at least for those first six grades, that is not a problem here at Katy. Because I know that those ladies prepare their own lessons, that they are Bible lessons, and that they emphasize the Bible with our young people. But what about junior high on up? Particularly, let me ask about junior high and high school. Do we seek to put the best teachers available in those classes? There are no more important classes in this congregation than our junior high and high school. Recent studies show that 80% of Bible school dropouts occur in the junior high years. Well, why is that? Well, could it be because we put untrained teachers in those classes who know some Bible? But because their students are just kids, somehow believe that they can wing it. And so without preparation, they go into the class and have the attitude that the kids won't know the difference. I think that's a great underestimation of our young folks. And I have firsthand reports from two of them. They're called grandsons. But what about our adult classes? Do we believe that anybody can teach if they only get a little book on the subject that's been assigned? I mean, after all, if they take the little book and they read the little book, they probably have more knowledge on that subject than anybody else in the class, don't they? And moreover, because we don't emphasize it, we don't. And I'm guilty of this too. I asked the class to read the chapter or chapters that we're fixing to discuss. At least do that much. But those of you who have taught know that you really don't expect any class member to do any preparation to come to class. And I will tell you, that's one reason that when I teach the Bible, I generally lecture. Because I spend a number of hours getting that class ready, and I'm not inclined to let people who have made no preparation come in and get us off subject. That's not the way I prefer to teach, but given our approach, that's almost what you have to do. It makes no difference that this little book may be written by those who are not New Testament Christians, because we've used such here. And apparently it makes no difference that some of these books, I won't say all of them because I haven't been exposed to all of them, but I know that some of these books contain doctrinal error. Because I have sat in classes where the little books were used and I have heard error taught right here at Katy. And most of the time in those classes, I just keep quiet. Because I don't think the teacher understood it as error, and I don't think the members are either. But we need to be careful, because that language can set or sow seeds that people don't understand. but they may remember the seeds, and it eventually may grow error in the minds of brethren. But is doctrinal error the only problem with these little books? I recognize the names of many of the people who write the little books. But I don't recognize the name of anybody who wrote the little books who have been to Katy and who have lived with Katy and who know the members at Katy. Is that a problem? I think it is. Well, why? I mean, surely the guy knows something about human nature, and I would assume that all of us Katians, if there is such a word, are human beings and thus have human nature. But you know what that's like saying? It's like saying, well, you know what we ought to do? We ought to just, everybody dress in one size fits all. Now, I don't know if the men would mind, but how many of you ladies would be satisfied with one size fits all? I'll tell you, you know, as I get older and my shape gets, well, it gets, I have trouble finding clothes anywhere that'll fit me. So I might need one size fits all. But I get so upset when I go buy socks because they're one size fits all. And I know if it's going to fit size 7 through size 12, it's going to be way too big for my little 7.5 foot because it's got to fit the 12 size too. One size fits all is going to hit 2 or 3 people in this class, maybe. But the rest of us are going to be way out there somewhere and look pretty stupid. Well, these little books are one size fits all. And unless a teacher goes way beyond that and thinks about the class, and we'll get to this later, about the class members and who they are, what their age is, what's going on in their lives, so that you can take the book that you're teaching and fit it to the lives of your class that you know about. Now, classes may not appreciate that all the time. It's a lot easier to talk about things that people don't need to hear because you're not going to upset anybody. And that's probably true, but you're not going to help anybody either. Well, does this say that we need to be concerned about our number of teachers and our number of classes? How is our Bible school organized? Who can tell me? Oops. Well, maybe a better question is it organized? Well, I've asked some questions around, and I started asking them early on in my experience here at Katy, and I was told that somewhere somebody decided that we need 8 adult classes. And over the years, isn't that exactly what we've had? And by the way, it's just too much to ask one teacher to prepare classes all of the quarter. And so in each class, we've got to have 2 teachers. And so we start determining the number of classes, which determines the number of teachers. And then we go out and we say, well, you know, we got to help these folks prepare their lessons. So let's give them the little book. so they'll have something to say. Is that any way to organize a Sunday school? Or excuse me, a Bible study? Wouldn't it be far better to sit down and determine first how many trained, knowledgeable teachers you have to teach classes, and then use that to determine the number of the classes that you're going to have? I suggest that it makes a lot more sense. Many of our teachers have had no teaching experience. Bible school, public school. And they have little knowledge of the subject taught beyond the little book. And they make no effort to find anything in addition to the little book. Now, some take time to type out the little book, so maybe people won't know they're using the little book. And I've had elders tell me, well, yeah, we give them the little book, but we always tell them that, you know, you don't have to use just this. Well, that's nice. And it's true. And one of them told me, said, well, you just don't understand. We tell them this. I said, yeah, I do. I know that. I've heard that. But you and I both know that most of them don't do anything else. And he said, yeah, that's probably right. So, little preparation from the little book or from a typewritten page. They don't have it in their heart. They don't really have it in their mind. And they wind up reading, in essence, their notes to the class. Looking up at the class once in a while. And probably finding that the class is not looking at them because they haven't gotten the class's attention. Well, should they expect anything more? After all, when we want our children to go to sleep, what do? We read them a book. Maybe Goodnight Moon. To refer to one of the famous ones. Well, isn't there a counter argument to that? Yeah, I've heard it. Well, this is Bible study. And because it's Bible study, they ought to be interested on their own. Well, you know, there's some validity to that argument. But you know, that's like saying that everybody ought to love every dish that is prepared and put on the table. Now, as you were raised in my house, it didn't make a difference whether you liked it or not. If it's on the table, you ate it. You didn't say no thank you when it was passed. But the truth is, now I was fortunate because both my wife and my mother, and by the way, this little lady right here, as of yesterday, she's put up with me for 56 years. I think you ought to give her a hand. And more than that, I think you ought to remember her in your prayers. But I'll confess, she is the love of my life. It took me a while to train her. But well, you know, I did train her in some things. Because when we got married, she'd go to the store and she'd find something she liked. She'd come home without it and ask me, you know, can I get that? I said, you don't need to ask me, can you get that? Because I can trust her to be sensible in her purchases. And I said, she said, yeah, but it's your money. I said, no, honey, it's not my money, it's our money. And it took me a number of years to train her to understand that. But she's always worked just as hard as I have. That's a lie.
Yeah, harder
harder than I have. And that's one of the reasons that I consider myself one of the most fortunate men on the face of God's earth. Yeah, maybe they ought to be interested. But we know that some women can take the best of ingredients and make them absolutely unpalatable. The dogs won't eat them and pigs would have a problem. Now, let me emphasize again, I'm not saying this to belittle those who are kind enough when they're asked to teach without training and with a little book. Have enough courage to step up and do it. It is not their fault that they have never been trained before being thrown into the fire. Well, then what am I saying? What I'm saying indirectly is that I'm saying it because I think our people deserve better. These little books are generally so shallow. And by their nature, they have to be, that you can wade through them and never get your feet wet. And my question is it right to insist, and we do, that people attend Bible study and then make no effort to provide them with well-trained, biblically knowledgeable teachers? Is it really fair to tell them that at this point in their Christian experience, they should be able to eat strong meat? We've never really fed them anything but pablum. Well, there's another question that we've got to ask and answer. And that is, does training help? Yes and no. Now, as much as I appreciate and love each one of you for being in this class, and if we had 100 people in the class, it would still be the same. I doubt that one class like this every 10 years, and this is the first one of which I know in the years I've been here, will help a great deal. By its very nature, 12 lessons in a quarter cannot, by any stretch of the imagination, be called a training program. At best, it can be called a baby's first step. And if it stops here, there will never be a baby's second step. But having asked the question, does training help? Can training help? Let's ask another question. A question that is similar in language, but it is as different in meaning as the Bible says, as the East is from the West. That question is, can training help if it's done correctly and consistently? And for the answer to that question, I want to share a little research with you. One thing I have done over the years when I teach a class, the first thing I do is go to the bookstore. Now, one thing we will get to later is talking about going to the bookstore. You quit laughing. Millie knows that's one of my weaknesses. I've got, on this little iPad right here, I've got about 1,400 books. Now, I'll have this out in worship, and I can go to commentaries if I think I should. I can check the Greek immediately if I think it's important. But when I teach a class or when I preach, that ain't going to be there. I will have the book in my hand. I don't like mechanical things in the pulpit. That's just me. And I'm not criticizing people that do, but I'm preaching the word, and I want that book with me in the pulpit. But I went to the store. I thought, well, you know, I'll get me some good books on teaching, and I can really go. I came home with two. I came home with more than that, but only two that related to this class. And neither of them had a whole lot in it. There just isn't a lot of books on training teachers. And that's really surprising given these statistics that I'm about to give you. And I shouldn't criticize the little books I got too much, because this came from one of the little books. Let's begin, before we get to those statistics, by recognizing that all Bible schools are pretty similar, aren't they? When do they happen? Sunday morning. When on Sunday morning? For most of us, before worship. How are they organized? Well, they're divided up into classes. Sometimes with reason, sometimes without reason, sometimes by assignment, sometimes voluntary, but there's always a class. There's always a teacher. For most, there's always a head count. And we could just go on and on listing the similarities. But why is it? Have you ever stopped to ask why, if all of these Bible schools have so many similarities and are so alike, why is it that one church in the neighborhood is growing in Sunday school by leaps and bounds, and the one just a little bit away in the same environment, in the same zip code, in the same municipal population district, is sitting there doing nothing by way of growing? Now, does that sound familiar? Katie's been pretty much at the same place for the 10 years I've been here. And congregations around us are growing like crazy. A study was done of Sunday schools in the Georgia Baptist Convention. And they wanted to answer that question. Why is it that that one's growing and this one is stagnant? It found some very interesting results. The churches included in the study were in all of the regions of the state. They represented all sizes of congregations. The congregations in the study accounted for 1.3% of the total Southern Baptist church population in Georgia. Very interestingly, at the time of the study, of these few congregations, 1.3%. They accounted for 15% of the same area's statewide Baptist conversions. And that 1.3% accounted for 42% of the total growth in Sunday school attendance in the state. Can you believe it? Well, how could that be? The same survey found that these congregations had 10 common practices or characteristics that are not necessarily common to every Sunday school. The fastest growing congregations in that number had implemented 9 out of 10 of these characteristics. Not all the same 9. Another study in Georgia also showed that other growing Sunday schools practiced on average 8 of these principles. By contrast, those that had plateaued or were declining practiced an average of fewer than 5 of the 10. What are they? 98% of the churches with the fastest growing Sunday schools involved their school leaders in training. And that's talking about the teachers and the leaders in the class, where they appointed leaders who had certain duties to do. And we'll talk some about that too. 96% viewed their preacher's support of the Sunday school as important to the health of their church. The preacher has to be involved. The preacher has to push it. The preacher has to get behind it. 96% were overcoming space limitations, or they were flexible about the use of space and schedules. 91% were assertive about expanding their enrollment. 85% provided personal evangelism training for their members. 83% were assertive in creating and launching new classes. 80% conducted organized weekly outreach. 78% developed and maintained prospects lists. 78% had high standards for leaders, either written commitments or signed covenants. 78% intentionally organized their classes with growth in mind, multiple leaders in classes, and strong emphasis on age affinities. How many of those did you recognize here? I haven't really counted, but I'll bet you it's fewer than 5.
When you mention growth, what do you mean? Growth within?
Growing the Sunday school class. If you want this list, it will be on Thy Word is Truth. Yes, sir.
The only caveat, I think, is that's important is, you know, a lot of churches that growth is a primary target, truth may not necessarily go along with that growth. And they'll tell the popular story to get people in the seats that may not be giving what they really need. So I don't necessarily believe that growth and truth are always in coexistence with churches that are rapidly growing. We take Lakewood Church as an example. Mm-hmm. It is growing in leaps and bounds, and everybody, you know, when I talk to somebody, we go to Lakewood. And I just wonder, I said, do you realize that you're not even hearing the whole story?
And Steve, I agree with that 100%. And that's why I'm emphasizing learn the Bible and teach the Bible. And when you're teaching, hold this book up. I certainly recognize that some congregations, including some that I no longer consider to be part of the brotherhood that used to be, grew by teaching that which is unbiblical, unscriptural, contrary to it, and needs to be condemned. But what I also think is that we have probably decided, many of us, that, well, people don't want to hear the truth, so we don't invite them, and we don't give them in, and we don't give them an opportunity to hear the truth. And we make up their mind. And I think that is absolutely wrong. And if we don't start planning some kind of outreach to get people, you know, the purpose of Bible school is not just to teach the Bible. It is to go beyond that, and the Bible school needs to be evangelical. We need to be bringing people to Bible study so that they can learn the truth. And teaching the truth at Katy has never been a problem. The problem has been teaching it outside the four walls of this building. And we've made very little effort to do that. When Eric, second bell's going to catch us here. We'll finish this class next week. By the way, next week's lesson is, what is teaching? What is teaching? Be thinking about that. And come prepared to tell what you think teaching is. When Eric bought his house out in Weston Lakes, having decided that he wanted to collect something besides rent receipts. As most people do, we had a real estate agent. In talking with that real estate agent, we discovered that she had been a member of the church. And we said, fine, come worship with us in Katy. She had been here a long time. She had been a real estate lady for a long time, going all through this area, selling real estate, and her response was, I did not know there was a Church of Christ in Katy. I got her to come several times. We got her to come several times. But she soon went back to her more interesting real estate business. But we at least got her to come some. And you know, Bible school needs to be an outreach. And there's so much more that we can do with our Bible school than we are doing. And that, to me, is a part of training so that teachers, when they go into class, think of these things and encourage their classes along these lines. And I will confess to you that nobody probably in the last few years has been any weaker at that than I have been. I know better. And I hope that together we can grow toward this goal. Let me assure you that when I say a lot of these things, I'm talking to me. Because I need to do a better job too. And I just hope we can join and do it together. May God bless us to that end. See you next Sunday.